We're very blessed and fortunate to have you here. That was amazing. Aren't we?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, that was a little quiet. I'm just making sure you guys are on the same page as me. Well, if you do have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it with me this morning to the New Testament book of Jude. That small little letter there at the back of your Bible. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. There's probably a joke in there somewhere, but I'm not going to figure that one out. Do turn with me, though, as we walk through the book of Jude. We've been going through this for the last, well, I guess I've been here a month now, so we've been going through it that long. And God has been faithful to always show us truth as we have studied His Word, and I pray He will do so this morning. As we look at verses 17 through 23, we're almost done with the book of Jude. Next week will be our last sermon in this series, but this morning is kind of a recap of where we've been and where we are going on how we're to live in the world that we are finding ourselves in today. So if you have this, I invite you to follow along while I read this aloud for our hearing and encouragement. And this is what the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, in the praying of the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, thank you for giving it to us, even in a language that we can understand and read this morning. Father, there's so many billions of people around the world, Father, who do not have a copy of your word written in a language that they can understand. So God, we don't even take that for granted this morning. We do thank you for it. Now, Father, again, I'm just a man. Lord, I cannot speak for you, but God, I humbly ask that you would use the words that I've prepared this morning to speak to our hearts and our lives this morning, God. Challenge us to live like you have called us to live, Father, not in worldly pursuits and passions, God, but in following in obedience and submission to you. God, we give you this time and pray that your blessing would be upon our hearts and our ears, that we would hear from you now. Holy Spirit, come in your name. Amen. So I've often been asked in my short time in ministry, is this the end times? Are we in the end times? I'm sure you've all heard that question asked some point. Maybe you've asked that question at some point. And I think we are. The Bible makes it pretty clear that we are, right? Because the end times, or the last days, as it is seen in the Bible in the New Testament, is that time from when Christ ascended to heaven after his resurrection all the way until Christ returned. So are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. So we need to be prepared on how to live. And that's where Jude brings us to in this text this morning. He is reminding us of the false teachers, right? The false teachers that pull us away from the truth of God. And then he is reminding us that our faith in Jesus Christ, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, is the way that we should be living. That is the encouragement for us this morning, that we should be men and women who follow Jesus instead of following our own heart's desires. So as we look at the text this morning, we're going to look on how we are to live by remembering the warning in this passage and also Jude's encouragement in this passage on how we're to live. And then from that, we're going to find here at the end of the passage in 22 and 23 on how that sends us out into a world that is broken and the world is hurting and in pain because of sin. So this is going to be very practical this morning. And if I flub up and mess up and all that stuff, you'll know I've only gotten like 5 hours of sleep this week. So just show me a little grace. But we'll jump into this passage here this morning. And notice first the apostolic warning and Jude's encouragement to us. And this is found in verses 17 through 22. So what Jude is doing here is he's starting off this passage and telling us to remember. There's a lot of remembering going on. Do we forget stuff as human beings? Yes, I'm sure we do all the time. Especially spiritual things, remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. So he has challenged us throughout this letter to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. And again, this letter is written not to one specific person dealing with one specific thing, but is written to the body of believers, right? That's the beloved. That's the people of God. So we are not to live out our faith by ourselves, but in the body of Jesus Christ, or in the church, the beloved of Christ. But then he goes in and he says here, There's been predictions made by the apostles. Now, who are the apostles? Those are the people that saw the risen Christ, right? So there's not apostles nowadays. That ended in the first century, of course, when those hundreds of people passed away, okay? So these disciples and these people who saw the risen Christ predicted this. In specific here, in verse 18, he's drawing out a quote from the book of 2 Peter. Now, Peter, being a disciple, saw the risen Christ, so he would be considered an apostle. That's what he's drawing out here. And they made predictions. What did they make predictions about? They made predictions that there are going to be false teachers, people coming into the church trying to pull the church away from following Jesus faithfully. So we must remember and we must take heed that there is a warning even for us today that we are living in the last times and there are people inside of the church that are trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ. So we've been warned. And Jesus talked about this throughout his ministry too, didn't he? He told us there would be sheep and goats. He told us there would be good trees and bad trees. He told us that there would be wheat among the tares and tares among the wheat and things like that. So there are illustrations of that even in Jesus' own teaching. But the way that Jude questions this or the way that he deals with this issue here is to recap what he's talked about in the last few verses in the book of Jude. And he does that in verses 18 and 19. And then he gives us encouragement in verses 20 and 21. So that's what we're going to talk about here just for a few minutes. So notice first what these false teachers do. What do? They scoff at you. And they lead you to follow your own ungodly passions. That's what they're doing. They're scoffers. They're people who follow their own ungodly passions rather than follow Christ Jesus. Again, this is a word of warning. We should not be men and women going after our ungodly passions like these false teachers do, nor should we be scoffers. In fact, these false teachers, as we've talked about earlier, follow their ungodly passions. What are these ungodly passions? Well, we remember that they are really sexual promiscuity. People that lead, they've perverted the grace of Jesus Christ into sensuality. That's what they've done. So they're promoting an ungodly sexual ethic, and that's stuff that we see in our churches today, is it not? There's not really anything dealt with, or there's even been an acceptance of in some congregations of what the world says is okay in our sexuality. But the Word of God stands firm in a standard as our authority on the way that we are supposed to be and the way that God's created us, even in our sexuality. But these false teachers are leading in that ungodly passion and those ungodly desires. So they're not dealing with the issues like God has told us to deal with, but they're also scoffers, right? What's it mean to scoff? It's to mock, right? To make fun of. And how often does this happen? If you are faithful to follow Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be mocked at, right? You're going to be scoffed at, especially in the culture and climate that we live in today, much like it was in the first century. If you follow Jesus, if you actually take these things, these truths, and apply them to your lives, you're going to be countercultural, right? Our culture does not look like the Christian that is described here in the Bible. So we do not want to be people that lead into scoffing. We don't want to follow those worldly desires or those ungodly passions. So how do we respond to them? How do we respond to them? Well, notice here in verse 20, in the first part, we respond by building up yourselves in the most holy faith. So how do you respond to the scoffing and the ungodly passions that even are true in our own lives, right? Sometimes we have a hard time making fun of other people because they're different. We scoff at others, maybe for different beliefs, right, than ours. Maybe even we struggle with these ungodly passions in our own lives. So how are we to combat that now as believers? Well, Jude encourages us here to build yourselves up in the holy faith. But what does this mean? What does it mean to build yourself up? What's maturity? That's what it means, that you are going from, as Paul tells us, from the milk to the meat, right? Or to the solid food. As a baby grows up, they get off the milk and they move towards solid food. That's an analogy because that's the way that we as Christians are supposed to grow in our faith, right? This is not an amount, right? We're not looking for the amount of faith, right? You're looking in the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. So you're not saying, oh, I wish I just had more faith. And then that's building up my faith. I'm just going to try really hard to have more faith in Jesus. That's not what it's talking about here in the scripture. It's telling us that we should be focused on the object of our faith, who is Jesus, and get to know him more, right? It's a relationship. It's a maturing. So when you're, the longer you're married with your spouse, the more you know them, right? The more that matures, okay? And that's the same thing here with our relationship with God. But the problem in our churches today is that most Christians have seemed to just stay on the milk. They've not matured. They have not grown closer to Christ. They have not studied the Word of God. And why is that? Well, I think there's various reasons for that. But my encouragement for us is today that to defend and to ward off this false teaching of scoffing and ungodly passions, we must take seriously our faith and grow in your faith, right? This is your personal faith. This is not your parents' faith. This is not your spouse's faith. This is not your kids' faith. I don't know. This is your faith that you will stand accountable for. So you must mature in that. Well, how do you mature in your faith? Well, it's really simple. We talk about this probably every week that I've been up here already. It's intake of the Bible, right? It's studying the Bible. It's opening up the Bible even throughout the week. So commit with me this week that you will open up the Word of God and start studying it every day this week. That's where it starts. And if you don't have a hunger for that, pray for it. God will give it to you. He wants you to know Him. So if you struggle with reading the Bible throughout the week, maybe you've never read the Bible at all, pray that God would open up just a desire in you to study and to read the Word. And He'll give it to you. I guarantee you He will give it to you. It's happened in my life a ton of times. When I haven't had the strength to read the Bible or desire to read it, I pray, God, I know I need to be reading my Bible right now. I know I need to be growing in my faith. Give me that desire. And He always does. Another way, if you really want to mature in your faith, is share your faith. That will really mature you in your faith. Why? Because you're not relying on yourself. You're relying on the Holy Spirit to give you the right words to talk with people. And you're relying on His truth, right? You're not just trying to come up with answers. You're saying, well, this is what God's Word says that we are. This is our condition. But this is who Jesus is, and this is His grace in our lives. So if you want to grow in your faith, something practical this week, share your faith with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. That will definitely mature you. That will. And you'll be obedient to what God is calling you to do. So that's how we ward off these ungodly passions in our lives. But notice here also that these false teachers are encouraging our natural instincts or our worldly living, right? That's what it says here in verse 19. They're worldly people. That's what it says in the second part of there, verse 19. They're worldly people. So what are these false teachers encouraging us to do? Just follow your heart's desire, right? Everything's okay. There's not really a right and a wrong, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Whatever your heart tells you to do, just go after that and everything's going to be fine. There's going to be no consequences. But what's the reality of that? Is following our heart ever ended well? There's always pain. There's always going to be heartache. There's always going to be brokenness, right? Because we are broken people, right? And our heart is diseased by sin. So if we follow after our hearts thinking that the remedy for our brokenness and our anxieties and our fears and our pains and our sufferings are found within ourselves, that's just going to create more pain and more problems. We have to look outside of ourselves, don't we? So we don't need to follow our own worldly desires and passions like these false teachers are telling us to do. We need to look outside of ourselves to who? To Jesus, right? Who came in and saved us, who gave us a new life. So we don't need to follow after these natural instincts like these false teachers are telling us to do, and which honestly, guys, is very hard for us all, isn't it? It's so easy to do what we want to do rather than do the hard things in following God. It's so easy to just, you know, respond to that person in a angry way, or it's so easy to respond by belittling someone else. It's hard to do the right thing and show love and compassion on people that are mean to you, right? That's very hard. But Christ Jesus will give us the grace to do that. So these false teachers are just telling you to just do whatever you want to do. Respond however you want to respond. But we know, as followers of Jesus, we do not need to do that. And Jude tells us this here in verse 21. Notice what he says here. How do you combat these worldly desires in your heart? You keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So how do we combat these ungodly things in our lives? We remember the love of God, right? We remember the love of God. We remember that we are no different than anyone else that doesn't know Jesus, right? We're no different. We're sinners too, but we're sinners who have tasted and seen the grace of God in our lives. He's changed us. He's made us. We're no better than anybody else in the world. But a lot of people look at the world because of past things the church has done bad, and they say, those are the good people, right? The people in this room, those are the good people. And they don't feel like they're going to be accepted here. But the reality is that people need to know that I'm just as much a sinner as they are. But God's grace has come into my life and changed me. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our posture. We need to remember the love of God. What is the love of God? That we are absolutely helpless in our sins, but Jesus Christ came and saved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's remembering the love of God. That it's God that has done this work of salvation in our hearts. It's not anything that we have done. He says to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, do we save ourselves? No, absolutely not. God has done the work in us, but is there some action required for us to live as believers? Yes, absolutely. We're to grow and mature in our faith, and you keep yourselves in the love of God by disciplining yourself, right? Again, going back to Bible study and going back into a specific time of prayer, you are growing and maturing in the faith until, right, until the end of this passage when the Lord comes, right, and you see your eternal life. So again, we are living in the last days. The Lord could return at any moment. Will he find you obedient? That's the whole point of his return. Will he find his people obedient? So will we be found in the love of God? So how do I stay in the love of God this week? How do I remind myself of the love of God this week? And I would say it's as easy as finding somebody to pray with. Finding someone, this might be your spouse, it might be a coworker, it might be a friend in your neighborhood, it might be someone that you call up on the phone that you haven't talked to in a long time. But find that person to pray with you. Because when you're praying, what are you doing? You're saying, God, I don't have the answers, right? I remember who I am. I remember that you're God. And I'm going to share that not only with you, but also with this other person I'm praying with. That's vulnerability, right? When you're saying that you're broken and that you're weak before another person, that's creating accountability. It's creating vulnerability for them to pray with you, right? To pray over you. How encouraging is that when you have someone pray over you? Is that encouraging? Absolutely. Absolutely. And do we need it? Absolutely. We absolutely, every day, have that person. So my challenge to you is this week, find that person to pray with you. Every single day, if it needs to be, which I encourage it to be. Find someone to pray with every single day. And it doesn't have to be long. Just get on the phone for 5 minutes and pray with each other. And I guarantee you that will lighten your spirit, that you know that that other brother and sister is praying for you, that you have someone that cares about you. So that is my encouragement to you, to remember this love of God, that Jesus Christ has given you life and he has given you a relationship with him, and that you can access that relationship at any time through prayer. But notice here, thirdly, that these false teachers also quench the Spirit in verse 19. That's the end of it. They're devoid of the Spirit, actually. Well, what does that mean? They're devoid of the Spirit. That's not verbiage we use very often, is it? Devoid? That basically means that they are without the Spirit, right? So these false teachers are ungodly men and women inside the church. They're pulling people away from the grace of God by promoting their own selfish and prideful desires. In fact, they're quenching the Spirit. That's a word frequently used here in the New Testament to basically say they're pouring water, cold water, on the fire the Holy Spirit has placed inside of the church. So they're coming in and they're pouring water on it. Well, how do they do that? They're just telling you to live in your sin, right? You can do whatever you want to do. Just continue living the way that you're living. There's no need to repent. There's no need to live like Jesus has called you to live. So unrepentant sin in the church will quench the Spirit in the church. That's why confession is so specific and needed inside the church, isn't it? We don't want to quench what the Holy Spirit is doing at Great Crossing, do we? No, so we do not want to live in unrepentant sin. And we also don't want to neglect the Word of God. When we start thinking, okay, this is the way that I think things need to be done in the church, rather than God leading us in the church, we begin to quench the Spirit. So what are we supposed to do? Notice here at the end of verse 20, he tells us that we are to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit. So the remedy for us quenching the Spirit is us giving up again ourselves and praying in the Spirit of God. What does this mean? It doesn't mean praying in tongues. It doesn't mean the spiritual gift aspects of things. This means that we are in harmony with the Spirit of God, that our hearts are unified with Him. Again, the fruit of us studying the Bible and spending time in prayer, personal prayer and corporate prayer, is us having a relationship with God, right? A one-on-one relationship through His Holy Spirit, so that when we get to a point, like Paul talks about in Romans 8:26 and 27, when we get to a point where we do not have the words to pray to the Lord, what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes in with groanings too deep for words to the Father. How many of us have been there before? When you've been in a situation, a sickness, a life situation, when you have absolutely no words to pray, the Holy Spirit is your advocate, right? He comes in and he groans, right? Those groanings that we don't even have words for, he presents those to the Father, a Father who loves you and cares for you. So he knows your heart. So how do we live as believers in these last days? We live in unison and in harmony with the Spirit of God. What is he directing us to do? How is he directing us? And sometimes in our prayer lives, we just need to be quiet for a little bit, right? We need to stop and we need to listen. We need to meditate on the Word of God. What is the Word of God telling me? The Holy Spirit speaks through his Word. What is he telling me to do? That's why in this transition period, I'm not trying to make any sudden changes at this church. Why? Because we want to hear from the Holy Spirit and what he is directing us to do rather than just making shotgun changes, right? So we need to hear from the Holy Spirit even at our church this morning. So as we have been encouraged this morning, we do not want to walk in the way of these false teachers, but we want to run the other way, right? We want to follow Christ Jesus. And what does this lead to? This leads us to seeing community transformation. That's what it does. When you live like Christ Jesus, what happens? The people around you begin to notice, right? And your community begins to transform. Now, we often think, right, our world is headed to hell in a handbasket, right? We see that every day on the news, it seems like. But is there hope? Is there hope even in these last days of transformation towards Christ-likeness? Absolutely, there is. There's hope even in the darkest of times. Notice what Jude tells us here in verses 22 and 23, that we will see community transformation. And it begins with us. He's telling us as believers, as the beloved, to have mercy on those who doubt. Very practical here again, very practical. So how do you respond to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? How do you respond to someone who's not religious at all? How do you respond to someone who's caught up in false teaching? You have mercy on them, right? Not elevating yourself, saying, well, I'm not going to talk to that person. Goodness, look at the sin that they're in. They don't even believe in Jesus. That's not our reaction. What is our reaction? Have mercy on them, right? Have kindness, have grace upon them. Just like Jesus has given you mercy in your life, so too you should be merciful to people that you come in contact with. So my encouragement for you, something practical that you can do this week, is build a relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus. And that could be as simple as having coffee with them, taking them out to eat. It might be taking a coworker out to eat. It might be having them over this next Saturday to watch some football, right? Yeah. Anybody do that yesterday? No, of course not. Okay. Well, it's something simple like that, that we can build relationships with people, and then through that, they can see that, man, their lives have been changed by Jesus. There's something different about this person. And through that, God will open doors for you to share the truth with them. But we don't need to be a judgmental people, right? We'll talk about that here in just a second. But we need to be a people full of mercy and grace towards our world. So, do you want to see the community of Georgetown change? Be merciful. Be merciful to people that don't deserve it. Be kind to people that don't deserve it. Because when we didn't deserve it, God was merciful to us. Amen? Amen. Notice here, secondly, also that we are to proclaim the truth to those under condemnation or those in their sins, right? Living in wrongdoing, what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 23 here. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now again, do we save anybody? No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit uses us, though, to be God's ambassadors, okay? We represent the Lord as we go out, as we are men and women following the great commissions to go and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. That's the commandment Jesus left us with in the end of Matthew. So we go and we not only show mercy to people, because just living a good moral life doesn't save anybody, does it? No, and we're all going to mess up at that all the time, probably. So don't try that, okay? So we lean in on Jesus by pointing them to Jesus. And we do that by sharing the truth with them. That's what Romans 10 tells us to do. Good actions don't save anyone, right? There's a lot of very good Mormons. There's a lot of very good and moral Muslims. But they're not in a relationship with God. We must proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to them, okay? And let me tell you, this can get awkward, okay? It can get uncomfortable. I think this whole book talks about things that are uncomfortable, especially those who are snatching them out of the fire. And I believe that that is saying that these are people very much ingrained in their own way of living, right? They are under the condemnation of God. This even could be people caught in like cults and false teaching. And having a conversation with these people can be very difficult. But again, do we save them? No. We are just called to be obedient. And what God has told us to do is just share the truth with them in love, right? And have compassion and mercy upon them. So let me encourage you this week to have compassion and mercy on someone. And pray. Pray that God would give you an opportunity this week to share Christ with someone. And that requires us to know how to share, right? And how do you learn how to do that? You share, right? You share it. Now, are you going to mess up? Are you going to say the wrong things? Yes, I've done it tons of times, right? Are you going to blank and like, wow, I don't even know why I just said that? Yes, all the time. But the Holy Spirit uses that, right? He sees the obedience of your heart and you learn from those things because we care about these people out here, right? We care about even those in here that don't know Jesus. We care about them so much so that we'll even step out into an awkward space socially to share Jesus with them. Now, I don't mean being a weirdo. I just mean stepping out to where it's maybe sometimes uncomfortable, but it's done in love, okay? Done in love. And that will, again, change our community. But notice here, lastly, that we must hate the sin but be merciful to the sinner. Notice what he says here at the end of 23. To show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now, what does God do to us, right? Does he see us as corrupted sinners under his wrath and condemnation? Absolutely. And we are our eternity, if we do not turn to Christ Jesus, will end up in condemnation in hell, right? For our sins. But Jesus sees this sin that is so entangled and diseased in our lives, but he doesn't see it as defining us, right? That's not our identity. Our sin does not identify us. We are sinners, yes, but sinners that can be saved, that can be rescued, right? We can be redeemed. So we must see the sin in other people's lives and not be too quick to judge them, right? Because no telling what these people are struggling with. They are human beings made in the image of God. We're very quick. I'm very quick to do this. I'm very quick to see someone that looks different than me, that sounds different than me, that might have a different color of skin than me, that drives something different than me, that makes less money than me. Anything sound familiar to you? And we judge them based on that, right? Or we see somebody living in a sinful lifestyle, okay? And we judge them for living in that. But is the arm of the Lord too short to save them? Absolutely not. He stepped in and saved us, right? Sin is sin in God's eyes. So God can step in and save them, and he might even use you to do it. But we've got to get out of our minds that we're just going to preconceive notion and judge everybody on what they look like or what they're living like, right? We need to be compassionate and merciful to people, but also show them that the Bible is clear about what sin is. But despite of your sin, God loves you, right? God loves you, and he sent his son to give you a new life, a life of freedom outside of that sin. So we need to proclaim this. We need to be careful in doing this as well, right? Because sin can be very attractive, can't it? It's very easy to jump into a group of people that like to gossip about other people. It's hard to not join in yourself, isn't it? It is. It's very, so we need to be cautious when we're engaging with people who do not know the Lord, right? We need to be prayed up, right? We're entering into spiritual warfare, but we need to go in and know that these people are made in the image of God and they deserve salvation, right? They don't deserve salvation, but they deserve an opportunity to hear of the grace of Jesus Christ. So we go and we tell them. So let me encourage you this week to pray for opportunities. God will give them to you. Every time that I've prayed for an opportunity to share my faith, I'll just have a random conversation with someone. It comes out of nowhere. So my encouragement for you this week is to step out of your comfort zone, pray for a time to share Christ Jesus with somebody that doesn't know him, and be merciful to them. This might even be someone that's going to change up your preconceived notions on who deserves salvation and who doesn't. The fact is, we all do not deserve salvation, right? We don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. but God in His grace has given it to us because He loves us, right? He loves us. So this passage, again, is just kind of a recap of where we've been through the book of Jude. It has shown us that we should not follow after false teachers because that will only lead to more heartache and pain and eventually eternal condemnation. But what should we do? Have our new life in Jesus Christ and live for Him in these last days. In doing so, we will see our community transformed. If we're obedient to Jesus Christ, we'll show mercy on those who doubt, we'll proclaim the truth, and we're going to be merciful to those who are caught in sin. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you this morning. I hope this has been enlightening to your soul. And as we now conclude the message, I want to encourage you to think about these things as we go to a time of prayer. So let's pray together, and then we'll continue in our service. Father, Your word is light into our souls, Father, and all of us struggle. All of us are imperfect. All of us struggle, Lord, to follow You and be obedient to You, God. And we're so thankful that it's not up to our perfection, God. It's up to You. You have saved us. You have given us life by Your grace. Your Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, Father, and we pray that He would be evident in our lives this week as we engage this community with the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray for people. We even grow in maturity ourselves, God. We pray for mercy and grace in doing so. God, I pray that there would be a conviction on all of us here, one, to grow in maturity with You, and to two, Father, go and share our faith with someone who does not know You. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for encouraging us. And most of all, thank You for saving us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give Him all praise. Amen.